Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Thank you, Jack, and good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, inviting you to stick around for a few minutes. As Jack already told you, 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education, and we do that without any type of manipulation. That means we're not appealing to you for any money. We're not trying to get you to join up, fess it up, give it up, nothing like that. We just want you to listen. Listen as I try to verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if I can do that, you're free to orient and adjust to the plan. That's really up to you. But we have this Flatline plays across America in 110 cities every Sunday morning, same time, in your town, same place. And it's our prayer that you continue to do so. We asked a few weeks ago if you're listening, let us know. And many, many, many people have written in or sent emails and said, we're listening in our city. Please don't take the show off. And we don't want to take it off any channel. We want to play it in as many channels as we can. So thank you for letting us know that you're out there. Today on the Flatline, we're going to study an interesting subject. And I have to remind you to do one thing before we do. Let me remind you to always make sure you're in fellowship. The Bible says if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all wrongdoing. And as a Christian, if you're trying to grow spiritually and listening to the Word of God taught with unconfessed sin in your life, it won't work. Why? Because you quench the Holy Spirit and you grieve the Holy Spirit by not confessing your sin. So anytime you're trying to study the Bible, always make sure you look inside first and make sure there's no unconfessed sin in your life. Now, we're going to study today how to self-destruct. How to self-destruct. That's a bad-sounding title, I know, but every day and every night it seems somebody's murdered in major cities across this country. Open rebellion to the rule of law in America is amazing. Home invasions, drive-by shootings, road rage, airplane assaults, the list goes on and on and on, and it seems that many of our citizens have no restraints on their emotions at all. The question is, why does this happen? How can someone murder another person and not even feel guilty about it and have no remorse about it? Are people's hearts so hardened that they don't even consider the consequences of taking the life of another person? According to the FBI statistics, there were 21,570 murders in America in the year 2020. And for your information, the first murder ever recorded in history was the murder of Abel by Cain, his brother, who killed him in jealousy in Genesis 4, chapter 8. And this may surprise you. It may surprise you to know that Moses committed murder as a young Jew living in Egypt. If you don't believe that, read Exodus 2, 11 through 14. Now, that may say one thing to you. God can forgive a murderer, and He can. God can forgive anybody for anything. And so keep that in mind. Moses was a great man of God, and he committed murder in the early part of his life before he understood what was going on. So the number 21,570 murders is shocking, but it's indicative of the hardness of the heart of many people in this great nation. So let me read to you a simple passage out of Ephesians that will explain why things like this happen. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 20. This I say, therefore, and I testify in the Lord, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you do not walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feelings, have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greed. But you have not learned this from Christ. Now, let me break that down for you. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. That's a Greek word that means to live your life. And Paul is saying, don't emulate the life of an unbeliever. Don't emulate the life of the disadvantaged person that doesn't know Christ as Savior. So don't live like the Gentiles live in the vacuum of their mind. And the word vanity in the King James Bible is actually a Greek word for emptiness or a vacuum. I remember one time coming home and my younger daughter, had a hard-boiled egg peeled, and she said, "Watch this, Dad," and she put some paper down in a bottle and lit the paper on fire and set the hard-boiled egg over the neck of the bottle where the opening would be. As that paper burned all the oxygen up inside that bottle, it looked like an invisible finger pushed that egg down into that bottle, and that was air pressure. That's pressure in the atmosphere. And once there was a vacuum in the bottle, then the egg popped right in there. That's what this means. People have a vacuum in their mind. In other words, if they don't have any divine viewpoint, and all that is not there, then Satan can throw things into their mind very easy, and they get trapped and lured like that. So Paul said, don't live your life like Gentiles live their life with nothing in their mind, an empty mind, not thinking, not comprehending, not paying attention, certainly no biblical wisdom. Verse 18, Ephesians 4 goes on to say, having their understanding darkened, that means they have no norms and no standards. They are alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. There it is, lack of understanding. Because of the hardness of their heart, and it's translated blindness in the King James, but it's hard, a heart, porosis is the Greek word, porosis, P-O-R-O-S-I-S, and it means a callousness. It's possible that your heart can be scarred over and become calloused. And if it does, if someone's heart becomes so calloused, so scarred over, how could you tell it's like that? Listen to verse 19. Who being past feelings, that means no guilt and no shame anymore, who being past feelings have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greed. In other words, they can't get enough of it, they love it, and they're going to keep doing it. And the Bible goes on to say in verse 20, you did not learn this from Christ. In Matthew 11, 29 and 30, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. This is not what the Lord Jesus Christ taught. This is the lifestyle of the disadvantaged unbeliever. And Paul is telling them not to emulate that because they have nothing in their mind. The unbeliever has a lifestyle that's learned through observation and indoctrination with the world. The lifestyle of the flesh is an addictive narcotic to those who are in that frantic search for happiness. So Paul warns the believers in Ephesus not to emulate this lifestyle, since it requires a distorted and disturbed mindset, an empty mind, a vacuum mind, nothing there. He calls it vanity on the mind. Vanity, the Greek word metiotes, and it means emptiness. So the unbeliever Paul described can't even think for himself, cannot conceptualize for himself. He's essentially brain dead, being led around like a puppet on a string. That's what happens when you ignore the Word of God. You got to make decisions based on one or two things, either what the Bible says, divine viewpoint, or what the world says, human viewpoint, which Satan has been able to influence greatly, and we call it evil. So what's your basis for making a decision? And here, if there's emptiness in the mind, if you're brain dead, then obviously you've been drinking the Kool-Aid, and you're going to believe whatever the devil tells you to believe. So Paul goes on to say that because of this emptiness in their hearts, in their mind, their hearts have scarred over, and they no longer feel any guilt, they no longer feel any shame. In fact, they are now greedy for sinful activity and will stop at nothing to get what they want. That's a heart of scar tissue. It has no remorse and no shame. Now, it's possible you've got scar tissue. You want to take a test and find out? Let me ask you this question. If you got to do your taxes, and the government says you're going to owe X amount of money and you don't report what you made, and you lie about your taxes, does that make you feel bad? Do you feel guilty? Do you feel shame? Or do you justify it by saying, well, they steal money from me anyhow? If you were walking down the hall at school as a teenager or down the hall at office on the job and you found $100 bill laying there and it's not yours, would you pick it up and say, it's my lucky day, and put it in your pocket and walk away, or would you go try to find who it belongs to? What I'm asking you is now, do you justify cheating on your taxes? Do you keep what is not yours? The final words of the Lord Jesus Christ were clear when Paul quoted it. You did not learn this lifestyle from Christ. That's what he said. So whenever a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, he begins a new life, a different life. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. So the new life in Christ is antithetical to life in the cosmos diabolicus, or what we call the devil's world. It's a new life. It's a new culture, a new lifestyle. You know, most of the time you'll begin to search out new Christian friends since their lifestyle is more like yours and the lifestyle of your lost friends now is going to be offensive to you. However, make no mistake about what I'm about to tell you. This new lifestyle, this new culture that God has brought you into, it's called the royal family of God. It requires some things from you. God has some demands from you. Just like the lost world has its own devious agenda that requires exposure and indoctrination into the call of the world, you now must familiarize yourself with the demands that God puts on you. And God's demands are seen in every verb in the New Testament. And every verb is written in the imperative mood, which is called the mood of command. That's God telling you what to do. For example, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, any imperative mood verb there is a command from God. And the first one is the word rejoice. That's a verb. And it's a present active imperative. It means it's a command. It's not a request. It's a command. Rejoice always, kairo, C-H-A-I-R-O. And that's a word for happiness, to have the happiness of God. And remember what the Bible says, happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. As the Lord Jesus Christ even said in Matthew 15:11, I've told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. So there never is a time that we are to complain, to gripe, to moan. Rejoice always. Quit your moaning. Quit your gritching. Quit doing anything like that. There it is. Straight up in the Bible. I didn't make it up. There it is. That's a mandate. And then pray without ceasing. Another imperative mood verb. It's a present tense. Means there never is a time you're not to pray without ceasing. So God expects you to pray. You remember we talked about, and we even have a bookmark on it. If you don't have the bookmark, just call me or write me or drop me a note on the website and we'll send you 10 reasons why your prayers might not be answered. I hate to think that you're praying and not getting answers. And there's got to be a reason why. So we'll send you this and you can look it over and study it in the Bible on your own. So rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. And then here's another mandate. In everything, give thanks. Eucharisteo. In everything, give thanks. Eucharisteo. That's the Greek word. Imperative mood. No complaining, no griping. There it is again. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God's will. I was watching to a guy the other day talking about how to know God's will. Can you know God's will? Yes, 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 you can know God's will. It starts off with the 10 problem-solving devices. I can assure you there are 10 things right there that are the will of God for you to understand and know and use in your life. So there are a lot of verbs like this in the Bible. Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. That's a mandate. And 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's a mandate. Here's a question for you. If God tells you to do something in the Bible, clearly in these verses I've read to you, and you don't do it, what's that called? Well, it doesn't take a genius to remember that's called sin. If God tells me to do something and I don't do it, then I'm disobeying God, and that's sin. So the Christian life is a lifestyle of learning. All these verbs, you have to learn. These are our marching orders. They're not requests. We have to learn how to live the Christian life. And it requires us to do some things that a lost person would never consider doing to begin with. That's why the Christian life is so unique. What am I talking about? What would it require us to do that unbelievers would not do? Well, here's one, Matthew 5:43. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I'm telling you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now, if you're into politics and you're getting maligned and criticized and people been talking about you and slandering you, there's an opportunity for you. Bless those who curse you. Love your enemies. Now, that's not a request. That's a mandate. Can you handle that? Do you understand impersonal love and personal love for God? Two different things. Personal love for God and impersonal love for all mankind. Those are two problem-solving devices. I hope you know them. If you don't, get a hold of me. Let me send you the book on Christian problem solving. No charge. We'll get it right on out to you immediately. And you can study up and read up on your own about that. But if you don't understand the problem-solving devices of God, some mandate like the one I just read you there, Matthew 5:43, that's impossible. Love your enemies. I'm telling you, love your enemies. Bless the ones that curse you. That's not in your human nature to do that. And that's why the Christian life is not based on human nature. It's based on the filling of the Holy Spirit and the content of the Word of God in your soul. So without an understanding of those 10 problem-solving devices, that verse right there is impossible to do. Fortunately, the Holy Spirit can lead you to understand impersonal love by means of the personal application of Scripture in your life. So the Holy Spirit can lead you to understand impersonal love, one of our problem-solving devices, by means of a personal application of Scripture in your life. But you cannot apply what you don't know. And here's something you should know because of the political climate in America. Romans 13:1-3. You should know this. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. That's the rule of law. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to do good works, but they're terror to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Then do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. Now, that's a pretty important verse to remember here. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. That's the rule of law. No authority exists except apart from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now, what's your stand on politics about that? Here's, again, where the Holy Spirit has to lead you to understand what the Bible's teaching you. You can't apply what you don't know. According to this verse, the present leadership in this country, whoever it might be, is not appointed by man, but it is allowed by God, and for a very specific reason. Again, according to this verse, the present leadership in this country is not appointed by man, but allowed by God, and for a very specific reason. And so God didn't send you to overthrow the government. God didn't send you to straighten this country out. God asked you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, let your light shine, and you need to be the salt of the earth. Stay out of politics. God can handle politics. He put people there for a reason. The reason may be to discipline us, and the reason may be to bless us. I don't know. That's God's will. But that's where we have to remember what the Scripture says. So, any believer, like you or me, who refuses to acknowledge and refuses to abandon these sort of addictive sins will find ourselves building scar tissue just like the unbeliever builds scar tissue when they're under God's discipline. So we read you that verse to begin with. When you want to live your life like the Gentiles live their life in the hardness of their heart, that's the scar tissue. The heart gets hardened over. And that's what happens when you commit sins over and over and over again. Your heart gets hard. So that's what the Bible's telling us here. You've got to acknowledge your sin. You got to abandon the addictive sins, or you'll be building scar tissue in your soul, and your heart will get hard, and you'll feel no guilt, you'll feel no shame, you'll find yourself drifting away, you'll find yourself in the ocean of doubt, I promise you. So this is what you need to remember. Listen carefully to 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. To sear the conscience is the word I want you to look at. In the latter times, their conscience will be seared with a hot iron. To sear the conscience is the word for cauterize. It's katharyazo, the Greek word. It means to cauterize. When your conscience is seared, it's like a cow that gets branded. And it leaves a brand, a mark, a scar. The mentality of the soul is scarred with memories of failures, memories of personal flaws, just like cattle branded or seared with a hot iron, leaving the owner's mark forever, like I told you. So you, once you blow through all of your norms and all of your standards you learned as a child from your parents or Sunday school or whatever, you blow through that and put them aside, and in effect you betray your own soul by selling out to sin and selling out to evil. And then your heart becomes hardened, and your heart becomes bitter. Bitterness sets in. A hard heart with bitterness is a sad thing to see. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs 14:30, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy rottens the bones. So when the heart is talking about their mind. It's not talking about the cardiac arrest thing in your chest. It's talking about what's in your head. You have a nous and you have a cardia, a mind and a heart in your head. It's the beating part of your soul. And to have a healthy, sound heart means you got to stay out of envy and jealousy and bitterness. So in Ephesians 4:31, listen, here is the mandate from the Word of God. This is not a request. Let all bitterness, let all wrath, let all anger, let all clamor, let all evil speaking be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now that's a big thing. That's very big. Bitterness is the word pikria. It means to be emotionally mad, angry, upset. Wrath, anger, thumos, orge, mad, fighting, angry, thunderous. And clamor, that's an onomatopoeia. That's making the sound of the verb sounds like what is how it's pronounced. It's crawge. You make the sound of a crow, like a crow crawling. And clamor is you just going, what do you, look at this, look at that, look at this, look at that, look at this, look at that. Can't believe they said that. Can't believe they did this. On and on and on it goes. Put aside your evil speaking. Let it be put away from you with all malice. That's the desire to hurt somebody. That's the desire to get even, to bring pain, influence pain. And instead, Paul wrote in verse 32 of Ephesians 4, be kind one to another. Kind, tenderhearted. There we go, grace orientation, treating people in grace, treating people with impersonal love, being tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So here's a good question for you. Has somebody double-crossed you in the past few years and you hadn't forgiven them, you hate them, you're mad at them, you're angry at them, you can't stand them? And do they go to church with you? Do you have to look at them and see them when you're in church? You get that red neck come up in the back of your hair, stand up, and you're angry because there's that jerk over there that did that to me. This verse is talking about you. Put your bitterness away. Put your wrath away, all your anger away, all your evil speaking. Put it away and be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake forgave you. Well, did he forgive you? Absolutely. Every time you rebound is how you get forgiven, and that's where you start to eliminate the scar tissue. You got to get rid of the scar tissue that you built up. So to get rid of that, you have to let the Word of God flow into your soul, and it'll wash out the pollution. The flowing of God's Word through the compartments of your conscience, all those damaged places, begins to be healed. You want to hear where it is? 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have purified your soul in obeying the truth. Purified your soul in obeying the truth. That's cleaning out the pollution of your soul. through the Spirit, the Bible goes on to say. That's the filling of the Holy Spirit. In sincere love, that's impersonal love of the brethren, and love for one another. There you go. There's how you do it. You got scar tissue building up in your soul. You want to get rid of it? Then you purify your soul by obeying the truth. Take in the Word of God. Learn the Word of God. Apply the Word of God. Grow up spiritually, and you get rid of that scar tissue. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of uncorruptible seed through the Word of God, which is, lives and abides forever. That's 1 Peter 1:23. So, we'll close it out by saying this. If you think you have scar tissue in your soul, the first and foremost thing you should do is admit your sin to God and reclaim the filling of the Holy Spirit and start a daily routine of assimilating and metabolizing the Word of God under a well-qualified pastor. And then those scars and those memories, they're not going to go away overnight, but in time they will be flushed out. The Word of God will flush them out and replace your thinking with divine viewpoint, and you'll be gone. The shame and the guilt will be gone. The hardness of your heart will be gone. And you can bank on it that Satan will try to lure you back into that. He'll try to lure you back into your guilt. But remember, when you rebound, when you confess your sin, God blots it out forever. He does. You don't have to confess the same sin 10 times. Once is enough. So, Paul showed us how the unbelievers live. He told you, don't live like that. I gave you verses to authenticate those mandates. Now it's up to you. I hope it's been an interesting show. I hope it's been a challenge to you, and I hope that you take this to heart. Because if you can cheat on your taxes and it doesn't bother you, cheat on your spouse and it doesn't bother you, you got a problem. You got a problem in your conscience. You've got scar tissue. I hope you're listening. I hope you're paying attention to your life. You only got one shot at it. Get it right. Until next Sunday, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to the Flotline, FLOT, the forward line of troops. Using a military analogy to explain how a believer like yourself can learn God's 10 unique problem-solving devices and deploy them in the thinking of your soul so that you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever turn into the inside source of stress. We always say adversity is, of course, inevitable, but stress is optional. Especially in the Christian life, you don't have to worry, you don't have to be afraid, you don't have to be bitter, you don't have to be antagonistic. It's a better way to live. It's called the mind of Christ, or living with the mind of Christ. So my job is to help you verify and identify that concept, and maybe you would like to orient and adjust. I hope so, because we're about to go into the year 2022. Never thought I'd even live this long. 2022. How about yourself? Did you think you'd live to see 2022? And here we go. And one thing I'd like to talk to you about today before we get started, remember, we always trust the Lord to provide our funds. We don't hustle money on this radio show. Nothing's for sale. We're not trying to gimmick anybody. Well, we believe that God's in it. God will pay for it, and He always has, of course. We have various printed material that's available to you. Our latest book is A Crash Course in Christianity. Brand new, small booklet, very nicely done. It's free. If you'd like to have one, just write to us. Rick Hughes Ministries, P.O. Box 100, in the mighty city of Cropwell, Alabama. Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. That's Rick Hughes Ministries, P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. We also have all of the year 2021 and 2020 on transcripts. Actually, 2020 and 2019, excuse me. All 52 messages in each year written out in a transcript in a book available that you can read. If you'd like to have those transcripts, if you'll let us know, we'll ship them right on out to you, no charge. Get them as quick as we can to you. We have books called God's Problem-Solving Devices, a brand new book we wrote this year, too. It identifies each of these 10 unique problem-solving devices, and we'll talk about some of those today. Remember what they are. Do you remember? Rebound, confessing your sin to God, filling of the Holy Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to control your life, Faith Restrell, Walking by Faith, and seven others that we'll talk about. Today, we want to get into a subject that is very interesting. As we approach the new year, we want to get into the word peace, P-E-A-C-E. Peace. God's peace is available to all the world. In the book of Luke, we find the angels of the Lord, which were messenger angels at the time, appearing to the shepherds in the field, the ones that were keeping watch over their flock, and they were suddenly confronted by this angel. Some people say these were the sacrificial lambs used in the temple sacrifice, the Paschal lambs, I'm not sure. But whatever they were doing, they were shocked when this angel appeared to them. Listen to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. This means, in a modern translation, they were scared to death. They freaked out. And the angel said unto them, Do not be afraid. Calm down. You're not going to die. In other words, I'm bringing you some good news, great joy, and it shall be to all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, and you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. Glory to God on the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. These verses indicate God's mercy. The Greek word for mercy, elios, is expressing compassion to those in need, a product of God's love extended to every person on this planet through the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, His anointed Son. God loves you so much in 2 Peter 3, verses 8 through 9, the Bible says, But beloved, don't be ignorant of this. One day is the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as with one day. And the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is God's mercy demonstrated in His patience with the unbeliever. Mankind can never produce peace on earth. Why? Because of the sinful nature of each individual. But individually, you can have peace with God. Meaning you're free of His judgments. Peace with God means you're free of His judgments. Listen to John 3:18. Whosoever believes in Him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So what do you have to do to escape condemnation? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Paul wrote it this way, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to all who believe it, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. The good news, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is your ticket to heaven, and it's how God demonstrates His mercy to you and how you can have peace with God. The Bible very clearly says you can have peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, in Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, therefore, being justified by faith, Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not justified by works, not justified by sacrifice, justified by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, the Bible says. It's a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should brag about it. So we'll come back to that subject, having peace with God. But before we do that, let me ask you a simple question. Are you at peace with God? Are you? Are you at peace with God? If not, then I pray that you would consider receiving Christ as your Savior. You can do it with me right now. You could pray a simple sinner's prayer. You could say, Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. I believe Christ died for me, and I'm willing to accept Him as my Savior. That's all you have to do. It's just an act of faith. The Bible says, Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
and you can have peace with God. You will not face any judgment. God loved you so much in mercy that he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for all of our sins. So peace with God is available to anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. They will never face judgment. However, there is also the peace of God. Peace with God, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, peace of God is different. The peace of God in John 14:27, peace, Jesus said, I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. In other words, the world could take it back. I give it unto you, and let not your heart be troubled, and don't be afraid. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Our Lord Jesus Christ knew what he was facing that night. He knew that Judas had betrayed him. He knew he was going to the cross. He had tried to tell him he was going to be killed. He had tried to tell him he was going to be resurrected, and he was at peace with it. Didn't mean he was happy about it. He prayed, Father, let this cup pass away from me if possible, but nevertheless, not my will, thy will be done. And he was at peace with God's, the Father's decision. And he went to the cross in peace. Our Lord spoke these words recorded in John 14:27 on the eve of his arrest. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, and don't be afraid. He spoke those words, John 14:27, on the eve of his arrest by the Jewish Sanhedrin, which was the highest court in the land, in Jewish land. But remember this, they were under Roman occupation. And before the Lord Jesus Christ could be put to death, he had to be judged by the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, who in fact, ironically, found him not guilty. Luke 23:4, then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. How was it possible that Jesus, knowing what was coming, had this sort of peace in his soul? It's the same peace he's now bestowing upon his disciples. And his two admonitions in John 14:27 explain exactly what this sort of peace can provide for anyone who believes in him and follows him. And that includes you. First of all, he said, let not your hearts be troubled. The Greek word tarasso, T-A-R-A-S-S-O, means anxious or distressed. Remember now, they didn't have the whole picture yet. They had not grasped his betrayal. They had not grasped his arrest. They certainly had not grasped his crucifixion. So he did not want them to be troubled. Don't be anxious. Don't be distressed. It's all coming. And then he said, neither let it be afraid. Da-li-a-o, the Greek word. Da-li-a-o. It means don't be intimidated by all of these things that are going to happen. Later, he even had to reveal to them that they would be sought out and killed. Did he tell them that? Well, yes. Listen to John 16:2. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they're offering a service to God. And in fact, they were all put to death, martyr's death, with the exception of John, who was cast to the Isle of Patmos, where he lived out his life and wrote the book of Revelation. This peace, this irene, this peace, this quietness, this rest, this calm, the peace of God is available to each one of us simply by using problem-solving device number 2, the filling of the Holy Spirit. How are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, you're indwelled with the Holy Spirit the minute you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're filled with the Holy Spirit the minute you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can quench the Holy Spirit and grieve the Holy Spirit by committing sin. So when you sin, you lose the filling of the Holy Spirit and you become carnal, not spiritual. If you go to the Father and use rebound, problem-solving device number 1, if you go use 1 John 1:9, where it says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all of our own doing. If you do that, then you will be instantaneously, automatically filled with the Holy Spirit. And Galatians 5:22-23 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things there is no law. That's the Christian life right there. What a wonderful way to live. At peace. This is the peace of God at work in your soul. There is no greater peace for the believer than to know one thing, and to know that you are exactly in the middle of the will of God, fulfilling God's plan in time for your life. It's a test for me as we broadcast these radio shows to have peace as we face the financial stress of paying for 113 radio shows every Sunday morning. You have the tendency to worry, to be afraid. Can we afford it? Can we do it? But God, through the filling of the Holy Spirit, gives us peace not to be afraid. He's in charge. If He's in it, He pays for it. That's exactly the way we operate. So the Bible tells us in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. In other words, it doesn't make sense. How can you face adversity? How can you face, for example, what we face every Sunday, paying for those radio shows, and still have peace? It's beyond comprehension. And yet God supplies it through the filling of the Holy Spirit. And we're mandated never to be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and pleading with God, thanksgiving, make your requests known to Him, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. You know what you're doing? You're just taking the load off your shoulders and putting it on His shoulders. You're just saying, I can't handle this, Father. You can. I'm going to give it to You. And then you can sit back and watch whatever God does. And your mind and your heart is guarded, protected. That means that you're not intimidated with fear. This verse that I just read to you in Philippians 4, 6, and 7 is a description of a relaxed mental attitude, which is the result of using problem-solving device number 3, the faith rest drill. When you function inside of God's plan for your life, you can overcome doubts. You can overcome fears that the world will throw your way. As a matter of fact, in the future, this client nation, good old USA America, may face severe testing and severe discipline from God due to our failure of spiritual leadership and our disrespect for God's Word. Social unrest, criminal activity, racial tension, frustration, all add up to a bleak future for America. And throw into that a worldwide pandemic and you have a prescription for chaos. Can you have peace in the middle of all of that? And the answer is yes. In spite of what may come, you can have peace and objective optimism by being filled with the Holy Spirit and using the faith rest drill. Problem-solving device number 2, problem-solving device number 3. If you don't understand it, order the book, Christian Problem Solving. We'll send it to you free of charge and study it and understand how to be filled with the Spirit and how to use the 3 stages of the faith rest drill. Now, this peace means no worries for you. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ controls history. Listen to Matthew 6:25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds in the sky. They do not sow, they don't reap, neither do they gather crops into the barn. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more important than that bird? And which of you by worrying can add a single day to his lifespan? So don't be worried. Psalm 55, verse 22, cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. That's peace. That's having phenomenal, relaxed mental attitude. Phenomenal objective optimism, a great peace in the middle of the fog and the chaos that descended over this country. The peace with God that I talked about, peace with God, not of God, with God, that's your salvation. That comes through the finished work of Christ on the cross. And James 4:4 says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wants to be the friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Are you an enemy of God? Have you rejected Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you decided to stand alone and point your finger at God and say, I don't need you? You're in serious trouble, my friend. The unbeliever, such as yourself, is at a disadvantage with God. And I've had people say, I don't believe in God. Well, great. Good for you. Bully for you. Did you look on the moon? Maybe God was on the moon. Oh, no, I didn't look on the moon. Well, maybe Mars. Maybe he was on Mars. Maybe he's on Venus. See, in order for you to say there is no God, you've got to look everywhere in the universe at one time, because if you leave one place out and God's there, you're cooked. You're history. So you have to say, I don't think there's a God. And now, in your own arrogance, you're saying you're smarter than God. You don't think there's a God. Right. Proverbs 3:33, the curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. So exactly how do you become righteous? Listen to 1 Peter 3:12. For the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against the evildoers. In Romans 3:10, as it is written, there are none righteous, no, not even one, not one. So the only way that you and I could gain any righteousness standing with God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he has made him to be sin for us, the one that knew no sin, so that we could be made the righteousness of God by means of him. That's how we get that way. That's how we have standing with God, through Jesus Christ. Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. So the question I must ask you is, are you at peace with God? Or do you have the peace of God in your soul? Have you received the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ through your faith in his Son? Have you done that? If not, now is the time to settle your eternal future. Just a simple prayer of faith can solve the issue and propel you into the new year, where you can begin to experience the peace of God along with the peace with God. In 2 Thessalonians 3:16, now the Lord of peace, this is our Father, the Lord of peace himself shall give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. There's two things he wants to give you, peace with God and the peace of God. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and when you grow to spiritual maturity, you can become an agent of peace. In 2 Peter 3:8, so all of you should live together in peace. Try to understand each other. Love each other like brothers and sisters, and be kind and humble. There's so much in that verse, you won't believe it. We're talking about impersonal love and personal love. Problem-solving devices, number 7 and number 8. Impersonal love gives you the ability to love a person that you don't even like, because you're loving them based on your character, not theirs. It's the same way God loved you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Weren't you a jerk? Weren't you a sinner? Weren't you lost in your sin and separated from God, and he loved you? He didn't love you with a personal love. He loved you based on his character, not your character. Once you believed in Christ and received him as your Savior and became a member of the royal family of God, now he loves you as his child, and that's a personal love. So we have to learn how to use the problem-solving devices of impersonal love. When it says live together in peace, that means no bickering, no backbiting, no fighting, no gossiping, no maligning. Try to understand each other. Love each other like brothers and sisters, and be kind and be humble. Be kind and be humble. Humility profile is what the Lord Jesus Christ himself had in Philippians 2. It says he humbled himself and he made himself of no reputation. So that's the key. By doing this, you become an agent of peace. When you live with people in peace and you love each other. In Ephesians 4:3, the Bible says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The bond of peace. That's the relaxed mental attitude under the filling of the Holy Spirit, using the faith rest drill, and operating under impersonal love. That's how you do it. I just said a mouthful. I know. I just gave a lot of doctrine. I could have taught you for hours just in what I just said. The bond of peace is an amazing way to live. In Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. What a wonderful way to live. There have been times that you don't like certain individuals. There have been times you get frustrated with individuals. There have been times in my own life where I've disassociated with individuals. If I can't live peaceably with them, then I just move away from them. I leave them alone, get away from them. What you have to remember is God didn't send me or you to straighten anybody out. You and I have enough problems trying to keep our own self straight without trying to straighten out other people that we don't like and don't understand. So if we want to live at peace with other people, we don't judge them. Therefore, the Bible says in Matthew 7, don't judge or you will be judged. Because any measure you measure out is going to be measured back out to you as well. You want to get yourself in a jam, stick your nose in God's business. Go try to straighten somebody out that God's dealing with. Tell them what you think about them. Let them have it. You are asking for divine discipline. But what measure you measure will be measured back to you again. Matthew 7, 1 through 7. So, agent of peace is what God wants you to be. Living together in peace, in the bond of peace. There's a great preacher named John MacArthur, and he said these words, in a world marked by conflict, the ministry of peacemaking is an indispensable one. Learning about peace, how to spread peace is critical. And this is the ministry the followers of Jesus have. They're called in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the sons of God. That's our opportunity to make peace. How do you do that? Number one, you maintain a relaxed mental attitude through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Number two, you be a messenger of God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. That's the similitudes in Matthew 4, you are the light of the world, you are the salt of the earth. That's you being the messenger of God. Go forth unto all the world preaching the gospel. You are a messenger of God's forgiveness to your friends, to your children, to your family. You're the agent of peace. When you do that, you're bringing people to peace with God. The gospel gives them peace with God. And that's what your job is to do, to give them the Lord Jesus Christ, give them the message so they can have peace with God. You can be a messenger of God's forgiveness. Number three, avoid any revenge, motivation, or retaliation. That's not peace of God. That's frustration, anger, emotional revolt of the soul. That's you trying to get even with somebody that stuck it to you. If you got that kind of attitude, you do not have the peace of God in your life. And number four, very important, keep your mouth shut when you're angry, when you're frustrated, or when you're bitter. You have to learn to keep your mouth shut. More believers get into trouble by running off at the mouth and saying things they shouldn't say. And then they try to cover it up and say, oh, I know I shouldn't have said that. I've heard that a lot. I know I shouldn't have said that, but I did. Oh, you are in serious trouble, my friend. Keep your mouth shut. Do not run people down. Do not judge people. Do not malign people. That is not a peacemaker. That's a troublemaker. And that's the person that God lowers a hammer on, the troublemaker. In Proverbs 6:16 and 17, you can see a list of the seven sins that God despises, and one of them is the troublemaker. Don't be that person. Be the agent of peace. You have the peace with God through faith alone in Christ alone. And you have the peace of God by learning God's Word, staying filled with the Holy Spirit, using the faith rest drill, using impersonal love. Talk about that. You are God's agent of peace. And that's my prayer for you, that you will do that, that you will make that impact on those in your periphery, in your surrounding, in your world. I hope you've been listening. I hope you've learned something. I hope this is a show that will propel you into 2022 as an agent of peace, so that you can see the marvelous things that will happen through the gospel, giving the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Until next week, I'm your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.